Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Looking forward to working through this passage this morning with you from Ruth chapter 4. So in Ruth chapter 4, it's the page 412. You're using the Bibles here in the church. Ruth chapter 4, we're coming to the last chapter of this book. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to look at this this chapter together. So let's pray. Father, we gather together to hear your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. And my prayer this morning is that as we hear your word, that we will grasp afresh how high and how long, how wide and how deep is your loving kindness. And that grasping that afresh, that we'll be changed by your grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working our way through the book of Ruth. We've come to the last chapter. This book is about the kindness of God in redemption. And we all need rescuing in one way or another. That's that idea of redemption. It's the idea that God rescues us, and all of us need rescuing in one way or another. And what makes Ruth stand out is that we see God's redeeming kindness not only in the lives of great heroes of the faith like Abraham and Moses and all these standout people, but we see God's kindness, his redeeming kindness, worked out in relative unknowns like Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. We see God's redeeming kindness not only in amazing miracles like the parting of the Red Sea, but we see that redeeming kindness played out in the ordinary ebbs and flows of daily life. To start this message, I want to do something that's a little bit different, and I want to review for you the story of Ruth chapters 1 through 3. I want to do it by telling it in the form of a poem. Right? I'm not a poet, but this is my stab at Ruth chapter 1 through 3 in verse form. And I hope that it communicates. I hope it helps you to remember, be refreshed in understanding what happened in chapters 1 through 3 of this book. Redeemed by kindness. Naomi, Elimelech, and two sons, because of famine, they begin to run. They flee from Bethlehem, the house of bread. They go seeking food that they might be fed. In the land of Moab, they find their grain, not suspecting at all the coming pain. At first, they experience so much joy. They find wives for their boys. But then the men all die and fill three tombs, leaving behind three lonely, empty wombs. So much heartache, affliction, and sorrow. Naomi feels like there's no tomorrow. But then comes reports out of Israel. The bread back home, it's no longer stale. Naomi has been gone for 10 long years. It's time to return, though with grief and tears. Orpah, Ruth, you must not remain with me. All my pathways are pain and misery. Orpah heeds her mother-in-law's advice. They part ways with kisses and cries. But Ruth forsakes all to be by her side. She chooses to stay no matter what betides. Your life will be my life. Your Lord will be my Lord. Between us, there is an unbreakable cord. So they go on destitute, not one dime, and reach Bethlehem right at harvest time. Hungry stomachs make great motivation. Besides, Ruth understands obligation. The solution to their need is quite plain. She must go out and gather grain. But this is a tale of God's providence. Look real close and you'll see his fingerprints. What to human eyes seems like happenstance is in fact the design of unseen hands. Thus Ruth happens on the field of Boaz, a kind, righteous man who shares what he has. And when he sees Ruth working in his field, he seeks God's blessing to increase her yield. He tells her to glean all she wants. He shields her from unwanted taunts. He feeds her lunch and gives her water. He treats her like she's a daughter. The day goes by and Ruth works hard without the need to be on guard. She does her labor with no harm or fear and gathers almost more than she can bear. When Ruth returns to Naomi that night, the amount of grain she brings, what a sight! That is how one man's kindness restored hope. But that's not the end. There's a wider scope. Boaz is a kinsman of the family, which bodes great joy for Ruth and Naomi. As the end of harvest season draws near, one day Naomi says to Ruth, "My dear, it's my duty to find a home for you. Here's my plan. Here's what I want you to do. Tonight, Boaz is at the threshing floor. He'll be tired but glad from his day-long chore. He will sleep right there to guard the harvest. You must hide until the night is darkest. Then sneak quietly to where he's laid his head, uncover his feet, and lie by his bed. Wait till the cold awakens him from sleep. I pray his response will make your heart leap." Ruth does almost everything she is told. Sure enough, Boaz awakes when he is cold. But that's when Ruth strays away from the plan. Instead of listening, she says, "Righteous man, you're the redeemer of our family. Will you do what's right? Will you marry me?" Boaz is amazed at her forthrightness, yet blesses her for this act of kindness and promises her that very night that he will do for her what's right. But hold on, for in that cultural setting, a closer kinsman could stop their wedding. Boaz must act or lose a noble wife. Thus the scene ends on the edge of a knife. That's Ruth chapters 1 through 3. And it leaves us on a bit of a cliffhanger. What will happen to Boaz and Ruth? And in Ruth chapter 4, we see God working providentially to resolve the tension from Ruth's chapters 1 through 3. He provides redemption to the people in this story through three gracious expressions of his loving kindness. He redeems the people in this beautiful story of his love. So let's look at these three acts of his expressions of his kindness. The first one is this. God shows his loving kindness by providing a husband for Ruth. We could also title this God's provision of a wife for Boaz, but Ruth is the title character. So we're going to call this God's provision of a husband for Ruth. It's her story that we're focused on. How does a foreigner from the land of Moab, a nation, by the way, that originated from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters, how does a widow, a woman from Moab, this foreigner from Moab, become integrated into Israel so much that she finds a place in God's storybook? This is about her story. And as I try to recount in the poem, at the end of chapter 3, Boaz's promise to marry Ruth had a complication to it. There was someone else beside Boaz who is a closer kinsman redeemer or guardian redeemer of the family. And for various legal and cultural reasons, this other person could actually step in the place of Boaz and marry Ruth. And so the very first thing the next morning, Boaz went straight away to settle the matter and clear the way for Ruth to be his bride. And so we read in chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. And Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. A few times in this book, we have talked about God's providence, his unseen hand that's at work in the circumstances of life, in the ordinary circumstances of life, in the everyday circumstances of life. It just seems like stuff is happening, but God's unseen hand is actually orchestrating things. And so when Ruth went out to gather grain back in chapter 2, she happened to wind up in a field belonging to Boaz. And he happened to be there that morning. We see God's unseen hand at work. And likewise, in this current scene, as Boaz went to the town gate to seek out this other guardian redeemer, the man just happened to be passing by. And so Boaz waved him over to discuss the matter that was on his heart and mind. And it's interesting how the narrator describes this other man. In the New International Version, Boaz called him my friend. "Come over here, my friend." Not many of you have the King James translation. I know Andy does. The King James translation translates him as such a one. All right? If that sounds odd, "Hey, such a one, come over here." If that sounds a little bit odd, it's because in the original language, the term is Poloni Almoni. Poloni Almoni. And scholars have no idea what the words mean. They are unlikely to be a man's real name. The fact that they are rhyming words suggests that it was an expression made up by the narrator. And so today we might say something like, as one commentator says, we might say something like Joe Schmo or Mr. So-and-so. The point is that Boaz must have known the guy's name because he's a relative, right? And they live in the same town, so he knew the guy's name. But the narrator chooses to put in a term that leaves the guy's name anonymous. And so for all history, we have no idea who this guy is. And I think there's a reason for that, as we'll see. And so once Boaz got the attention of so-and-so, he proceeded to address the matter that was a roadblock to his marriage to Ruth. But he didn't deal with the issue directly. A little bit shrewd here. He doesn't deal with the issue directly. We read in verse 2, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." The 10 elders functioned as witnesses to what was about to transpire. And Boaz started out by announcing the availability of some property that belonged to Naomi's husband and saying, "Listen, hey, here's some property. You should redeem this." In ancient Israel, land was very important. The law stipulated that if a person became poor and had to sell his property, then the nearest relative had a responsibility to come along and redeem what was sold so that the land could remain in the family. And so the situation may have been like this. When Elimelech first left Israel, he may have sold the right to the use of his land to somebody. And said, "You know, I'm not going to be around for a while. We don't want this land to lay waste. Here, you come in and work the land. You have the right to use this land." When Naomi returned, she could have reclaimed the land, but it was her and Ruth. And she wouldn't have had the means to manage the land. And so it looks like she decided to sell the property in order to provide for herself and Ruth. And she had to wait till after the harvest because the person who had planted the harvest would have had the right to the land until the harvest was done. As we saw, the role of the guardian redeemer, the nearest relative, was to help family members who were in this very kind of trouble. His responsibility was to redeem the land and keep it in the family. And when Boaz brought it to the attention of Mr. So-and-so, we can imagine the gears working in his mind, right? Here's some land that's available. And Mr. So-and-so begins thinking, he says, you know what? Naomi has no surviving children, so the property will eventually pass to my family. And it seems like this win-win situation, he could do something good, really look good in the eyes of the community, he could do something good, and it would be financially beneficial. At the end of the day, I'll have some extra land for my estate. No wonder he was quick to seize the opportunity, and we read at the end of verse 4, I'll redeem it. I'll redeem it. And that's when Boaz laid out all his cards, if you will. Good. Oh, by the way, there's one more thing. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land for Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And this is another aspect of the culture in ancient Israel that's a little bit foreign to us, a little bit strange to our ears. But not only was land important in ancient Israel, but also the preservation of the family name was important. And according to the custom of the day, a levirate marriage, levirate marriage, was to take place if a man died without a son. And so a near relative was supposed to marry the widow, and if she bore a son, the child would carry on the family name. This levirate duty is what Boaz had in mind when he said the person who redeemed the land also had an obligation to marry Ruth. And for a brief moment, there's suspense. Because this man, this near relative, could have taken on both obligations. But in very short order, we see the self-interest of the man. Because verse 6 says, at this, the guardian redeemer said, whoa, then I cannot redeem because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Mr. So-and-so had no real concern for Ruth or for the line and the name of Elimelech. We saw that when it was only a matter of redeeming the property and caring for Naomi, he was quick to do it because, well, there was a financial gain to that. He would eventually own the land once she died. But with Ruth in the picture, if he married her and she bore a son to carry on the name, the line of Elimelech, the property would pass on to the son, and he wasn't prepared to pay that cost. It's interesting how the love of money taints things, doesn't it? And so he passes on in history unnamed, anonymous. We have no idea who he is. He transfers the right of the guardian redeemer to Boaz. Verse 7. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. That may sound a little jarring to our ears, because it makes it seem like Ruth is a piece of property being acquired. Right? And so it's a little bit jarring to our ears. Let me offer a slightly different perspective. Boaz was committed to redeeming the land. He was committed to purchasing the land. He would buy that land. And he was committed to marrying Ruth, not only for personal reasons, I believe he loved her, right? Saw her, the noble character and quality that she had, and cared for her, but not only for personal reasons that he wanted to marry her, but he also married her according to the Levirate marriage custom, according to the community custom. And so his announcement to everyone present, to the elders, to anybody who had been walking along and had stopped to listen in on this discussion, his announcement to everyone present was meant to hold them accountable. Twice he says, "You are witnesses. You are witnesses." And so his intent is to hold them accountable so that they would be called on to testify, first of all, if there was any future challenge to his purchase of the land. Right, so this is all set in legally. If there's any challenge to his purchase of the land, he can call on these as witnesses. But more importantly, secondly and more importantly, they would be called upon to be witnesses if anyone questioned his marriage to Ruth, this outsider from Moab. And so one of the things, by doing it like this, what he does is that he really secures Ruth's place in the community. It's basically saying, listen, I know she's an outsider, but now she belongs. And you are witnesses. And if anyone ever questions that, I will call on you to testify. And the response of the witnesses was overwhelmingly favorable. Verse 11, then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses." But not only that, listen to this. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. This blessing bestowed upon Boaz and Ruth is amazing. Rachel and Leah were Jacob's wives, from whom the entire 12 tribes of Israel came. Boaz belonged to the family line descended from Perez, the son of Judah and Tamar, which, by the way, also involved the Levirate custom. And so this blessing was basically asking God to make Boaz's line, Boaz's home, as great as his ancestors was, and to make Ruth as esteemed as the matriarchs of Israel. I mean, the honor that's given here is amazing. And little did the people who said this blessing, little did they know how prophetic their prayer would be. You know, Ruth sought refuge under the wings of God, and he richly rewarded her far beyond what could be humanly expected. In God's gracious loving kindness, he not only brought her and Boaz together, but as we're going to see, he will do a work, a mighty work of redemption through these two that continues to ripple through history. And so the second act of loving kindness we see in this chapter is God's provision of a son for Naomi. No, I didn't say that wrong. Yes, I meant to say Naomi. The son will be born to Ruth, but the redemption will be for Naomi. It is Naomi who will be redeemed. Verse 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. In Moab, Ruth was married to Naomi's son for 10 years, and they had no children. All that time, she was barren. But now God blessed her and Boaz with a son. Yet in these verses, we see the women of Bethlehem praising God for what this child meant. Not to Ruth, but to Naomi. Just as Ruth had loved Naomi better than seven sons, just as Ruth had loved Naomi, the women praised God because the son born to Ruth would love her faithfully as well, would love his grandmother faithfully. Like mother, like child. He would be a guardian redeemer for Naomi. He would renew her life. He would revive and restore her spirit. And when she was very old, he would support her. He would sustain her. And there's this beautiful symmetry to all of this. When Naomi first came home, when Naomi first came back from Moab, and all the people saw her come back after 10 years and said, "Naomi, so good to see you. Welcome home." This is what she said. Just as a reminder, way back in chapter 1, verse 20, this is what she said. "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means good, pleasant, beautiful. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." You contrast that scene with the scene now in Ruth chapter 4. Naomi with her grandson in her arms, gladness overflowing from her heart as she cared for him. You watch my wife hold her granddaughter and the joy that spills out. You watch me hold my granddaughter. Joy that spills out. That's the scene here. Naomi with her grandchild in her arms. And contrast that with Ruth chapter 1. What does this say? It's saying the Lord had not forsaken Naomi. The Lord had not forsaken Naomi. But he had turned her emptiness to fullness. He had turned her bitterness to rejoicing. He had turned her affliction to celebration. He had turned her misfortune to blessing. He had filled her life with faith and love and hope. The book of Ruth is the story of God's loving kindness in the daily struggles of life. It's not about powerful people in high places. It follows ordinary people in their struggle to survive and shows God's involvement in everyday life. And like Naomi, you may be bitter because the circumstances of your life seem like God has stacked everything against you. You may feel like your life is one vast emptiness. And the message of Ruth is this encouragement to keep on putting your hope in God. Because if you're His child, He will not forsake you. He will not forsake you. His invisible hand is still upon your life. And so don't be afraid. Have courage. You may not always understand what He's up to. There's so many times, so many things in life. I don't understand. God, why? You may not understand what He's up to. But God is still on the throne. And you can trust Him. And on top of that, consider this. Sometimes His providence is orchestrating a far bigger future than just our little slice of history. Because that's the third thing that we see God redeeming in this story. And it's God's provision of a king for Israel. The epilogue of this book is a genealogy list that shows where Boaz and his line fit in Israel's history. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. The significance of this genealogy, now the book itself, is to show that this is the origin story, if you will, of David, the great king of Israel. The book of Ruth began by telling us that it was set during the time of the judges, a time of spiritual depravity and moral decay in Israel. Who but God could redeem a nation as broken and as bankrupt as Israel was in the time of the judges? A time when people did whatever was right in their own eyes. A time when their greatest leader, it's a man like Samson? Out of His loving kindness, God would provide a king to lead His people. He brought Boaz and Ruth together and blessed them with a son, Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, who had 8 sons, the youngest of whom was named David. David was a shepherd. He was a musician, a giant killer, a warrior. But most of all, he was a man after God's own heart. And God made him king of Israel to lead His people to worship and obey the Lord. If you had been standing in a field on the outskirts of Bethlehem and saw a Moabite widow gleaning grain, could you have imagined that she would be the great-grandmother of the royal line? But that's how God works. Daniel Block writes in his commentary, he says this, "In this book we learn that even in those desperate times, the dark days of the judges, the hidden hand of God was at work, not only preserving the royal line that He had in mind from the beginning, but also ensuring that that line would represent all humanity. The Moabite element in David's DNA is intentional. Yahweh, the Lord, had not called David to a kingly role for David's sake. Yahweh had the blessing of all humanity in view. Ruth represented that humanity. She was far from perfect. In fact, with her Moabite past, she symbolized all that is wrong with humanity. But herein lies our hope. I want to conclude by talking briefly about that hope that we have because of God's loving kindness to Ruth. You and I said at the beginning, you and I need a redeemer. This book is about more than Ruth and Boaz, more than Naomi, more than a king for Israel. It is ultimately about God's loving kindness to rescue us from the emptiness and bitterness of life. You know, we have a cultural belief that we can be self-made people. If we just have a big enough vision, or if we have a great enough ambition, or a strong enough discipline, or large enough resources, if we just have those things, then we can redeem our own life and give it meaning. We don't want to be rescued. We want to be the one doing the rescuing. But the wickedness of our brokenness runs farther and deeper than we want to believe. We are lost. We are eternally, irreparably, irreconcilably lost without a redeemer. And the gospel is the good news that God sees beyond our pride and he has provided a savior for us. And this is the marvelous hope that resides in the story of Ruth, because a son was born to her in Boaz. Many centuries later, there would be another son born in the line of David in the little town of Bethlehem. And this son will save the world from its sins. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus came to save us from our wickedness and our emptiness. And the only way he could do that was to die for us. Have you grasped in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit that the cost to redeem us is for God to give his own son? That the only way, the cost to remove our sins, was the death of Jesus. Have you dared believe that this God, who is so holy that his own son had to die for us, that this God loves us so much that he willingly gave his son for us? Just think, Jesus counted among his ancestors a Moabite woman to whom God extended his wings of refuge. And if he can adopt her into his family, he will welcome you as well if you will truly repent and believe. When you come and humble yourself before this Jesus, your Savior, he will change you and he will fill you. He will redeem you from your brokenness and give you new life. And by that same grace, he will transform you to be like Jesus, your Redeemer. As your heart and your mind and your spirit continue to be captivated by this amazing kindness of God who gave his one and only Son for you. Let's pray together. Lord, keep us captivated by your loving kindness. As Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers would know how high and how long and how wide and how deep is the love of, of Christ. May you do that work in us as well. This is the means by which you bring us into your kingdom. And this is the means by which you transform us to be like your Son. There is no other way except by your grace. So keep us gazing upon the amazing beauty of your love for us, your kindness towards us. Fill our hearts over and over and over again at what it cost to save us. Lord, we confess again this morning, we are not self-made. We need a Redeemer. And we bless you because you are that Redeemer.